Well, let's pray now together. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Oh, Lord, we thank you for the truth of those words. And pray now that as we come and listen to the very word of God, that you will speak, please, Lord, into our own hearts, into our own lives, that we may become more effective for Christ in the times in which we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're all the same in this regard, aren't we? That we love to hear how our friends and our family are getting on. And like a lot of you here with two of our boys overseas, it's wonderful to get SMSs or emails or phone calls and this sort of thing just to let us know how things are going. Now, that is what we are going to see this morning. As Paul has written this letter, remember, he's writing it from prison. He's in prison for his faith. You must remember that he's chained with his wrists, he's chained with his feet, he's got a praetorium guard over him there, and there he sits in prison. And the Philippians were anxious to find out, how are things going? How are you getting along? If you've been with us in the previous Sundays, Paul has given them a terrific greeting in verses 1 and 2. He has said thank you to God for them in verses 3 to 7. He's expressed his deep prayer for them in verses 11 to 12. And now he follows that up by telling them how it's going with himself. So this morning I want to cover just three verses for you. Verse 12, verse 13, and in verse 14. And I think it's going to be a tremendous challenge to us. A wonderful, wonderful example of how to live for Christ when the storm is all around you. And Paul is going to give us a picture of Christians in suffering. He's going to draw our attention to some marvelous principles that you and I need to remember. But I want you to notice one thing as I now take you through these verses. That Paul does not concentrate our gaze on the chains. He rather wants us to look beyond the chains to the effects that his suffering was having on the world and on the church. If I may give a little illustration, looking back over our lives, I would think that one of the most moving, if not the most moving, time I've ever had was when we were sent to a conference in America at the Church of John MacArthur. We didn't deserve it, but we'll always be eternally grateful for what they did for us. And on the Saturday, we were invited to a lunch, and it was a lunch at which the speaker was going to be Joni Erickson Tada. Now, a lot of you have read her books. If you haven't, it's the most moving story of a very attractive, beautiful teenager who loved the Lord. She was a very athletic girl, and they were having fun with her family one day, and she dived into a pond and didn't realize it was so shallow. And she was left totally and completely paralyzed from her neck downwards. And her books are moving. And there she was speaking to us, about 500 of us there that day, mainly ministers and missionaries, and explaining how it happened and how it's changed her life. There wasn't a dry eye there, I wouldn't think. And what struck me was that never did she ever say, why did God allow this? Or has God forgotten about me? Nothing like that. Rather, the focus was on how God has used this experience to reach the world and to reach Christians. Now, you may find in your life, brothers and sisters, in the future, some of us even here this morning, and you're going to go into a storm. May God help you and me to so live for Christ like we're going to have a look at this morning. All right? So what's our title? Christians in Suffering. And there are just two things I'm going to take you through. The first thing I want you to notice is the fruitfulness of Christian suffering. Now, keep your eyes glued to verse 12, will you? It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." So what's the first thing you notice? That Paul's experience in that prison cell was a testimony to the world. To the world. What do I mean by that? Well, just picture it at the back of your minds again. Those Praetorium Guards were a very elite group of men. They were a picked division of the crack imperial troops. Membership of this regiment was very much sought after. They got double pay compared to all the other soldiers, and there were special conditions of service that they were able to enjoy. And what they did was they guarded the prisoners who were going to go on trial before Caesar. Now, how would those Praetorium Guards ever hear the gospel? They never had the opportunity to go to a church or to a prayer meeting or anything else like that. It was impossible. So what did God do? God put Paul in prison. He tells us that. He says a little bit further down, he says, "I am put here." He saw the gracious hand of God. That God in His sovereignty and His kindness to these soldiers, He organized the details for Paul to be there in prison. So now, if we are naughty a little bit and let your mind wander, how do you think us Praetorium Guards would have discussed the day? Oh, who of us can get out of this? Because whoever's there is going to just hear about Jesus all day from Paul. That's what it was like. There they were standing above Paul, and when they came in, Paul started. And he never stopped. And they couldn't go, and he couldn't go. It was wonderful. It was fantastic. And Paul says, as a result of me being here in prison, it has served to advance the gospel. Because it is now clear to this whole God that I'm put here for the gospel. The other thing is, of course, that there were many people who visited the prison. And when they visited the apostle, they heard the gospel. And you'll also know, and it's familiar to most of you, that while he was in prison, he wrote a lot of his letters. Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians were all written from prison. So do you see the picture that's emerging, friends? It could have been a situation where Paul is saying, "I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why God has allowed this. It's a bit tough being here." But you don't hear that. You hear exactly the opposite. You hear the Apostle Paul saying, "I'm in prison, I'm in chains, I'm in the dungeon, these guards are looking after me, but it's the most amazing thing that's happened, because now the guards can hear the gospel about Christ, when otherwise they would never ever have heard about Jesus. Let's go back to Joni. The world would probably never have heard about Joni if she hadn't had that experience. Pilgrim's Progress would perhaps never have been written if John Bunyan hadn't been put into prison in Bedford for 12 years. Martin Luther would never have written probably his doctrine or his hymn book or composed those great hymns that he composed if he hadn't been in the castle of Wartburg. You see, friends, there are times when the going is not easy. Use those times as a testimony to the world. When people see you and how you're coping and how you're talking and how you're getting through it and how you're using it to speak about God and Christ, be a testimony to the world. Samuel Rutherford's writings, some of you may have read his letters. When you read those letters, you cry sometimes. Written from the cell where he was imprisoned, unable to preach and teach the Bible that he loved so much. But if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have got Samuel Rutherford's letters. But those were written to be a great testimony to the world. What's the second thing that happened as a result of Paul being in prison in Philippi? It was a stimulus to the church. See verse 14? And a lovely verse. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So the time when he was in prison was not only a testimony to the world, but a great stimulus to the church. And look what he tells us. Could I break it down a little bit for you? It may help you. As Paul clarifies this great theme of witnessing there in verse 14, and you can see on the outline, it tells us four things there. And the first thing is the agents. Who are the agents for reaching our world? Listen to what he says. Because of my chains, most of the brothers, that's you and that's me. Who is going to reach the lost? My brothers and sisters, it's you and it's me. You live in that old age home, you live in that street, you live in that simplex, you live in that, you go to that job that you go to, you're at varsity or school, wherever you are, and you must see this, that you are put there to be a wonderful testimony for Christ. That's what you're there for. That's the main function of it all. So Paul is saying, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have become encouraged. So they would go to Paul, they'd visit him in prison, and they couldn't be the same. They walked out and they began to share their faith with others in the same way that Paul had shared the gospel to them. Alec Mateer put it so nicely when he said, the world has already seen what can happen when one man or one woman is wholly given over to the Lord and wholly absorbed in telling of Him. What's the second thing you learn? Where did their power come from? It says, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have become encouraged to speak the word of God. How do I get the strength and the perseverance to keep going? Well, Paul tells us. It's because they were confident in the Lord. That's it, friends. That's what makes it so exciting to be a Christian. As a result of our walk with Jesus, wherever we go in that day that follows, the Lord gives us the strength. Thirdly, how do we do it? What's the manner? The manner is, they've been encouraged to speak the word of God courageously and fearlessly. Courageously. It's not easy. You've got so much to teach me there, I know that, but our youngest son, God willing, will get his LLB this year to go and help Grandpa in Cape Town, I think. But you know, I've so enjoyed his studies. Because he comes home and he will say, now, let's take a familiar thing. Take abortion. Or as Mark dealt with you so well last week, homosexuality. Or whatever the issues are. And you'll say, now let's sit down, Dad, and talk. He says, this is what the lecturer said. And this is what the law faculty may say. What does the Bible say? What does God say? It's not easy. Because you've got to be courageous. You're going to swim against the tide. Because what you and I believe only from the Bible is different to what the world is teaching. But you see, the people went to Paul and they saw him with the God, and there's no self-pity. There's no answers about or questions why God has put in there. Nothing of that. They just watched him at work, using every opportunity to speak for his Lord. And they were greatly encouraged to do the same, with great courage and with fearlessness. I say to my son, my boy, if you just write that, you'll fail. Give all the views. Say what the word of God says. But do it nicely and well structured and well reasoned. But be fearless. Be courageous. And it'll be all right. We'll see you at the end of the year. But you see, it's the most wonderful thing that we have the very, very answers for our sick world. And often Christians withdraw. So Paul is saying the agents are Christians. The power is their relationship with Christ. The manner is they do it with courage and fearlessness. And lastly, about the witnessing, he tells us at the end of verse 14, what do we talk about? What's the substance? Listen. We have been encouraged to speak the word of God. And may I pour out my heart there for what that's worth, just to you one more time. For us here at Christ Church, friend, that is a passion that will never go. If you invite any person to Christ Church, they're going to get the word of God. If you come to Men for the Master, we're studying James. If you come to Ladies for the Lord, we're doing Psalms. If you come on Wednesday night, you're going to get Isaiah. Well, we've just finished Isaiah. We're going to do Galatians. And you're going to get the Old Testament survey. You see, what I'm trying to say, if you go to the youth, if you go to the young adults, if you come to the young family seminar, you're going to get this. And that's what we want. Because this is the very word of God. So when you hear the brothers and sisters who read to us from the Bible, they will always say to you, listen to the word of God. For anybody who preaches, next week Tom will be with us. When he opens the word, it'll be the Bible. When I try, it's the Bible. Whoever it is, Grant in the evening, it's the Bible. And that's what Paul said. He said, God's put me here. The chains, the guards, the grub. No, I'm not worried about that. The great thing is, God has put me here to be a testimony to the world. And when Christians come, they are stimulated and encouraged and blessed to go out and to share the Word of God with courage and with fearlessness. That's how God wants you and me to live. That's what He wants you and I to do. And it's a wonderful thing when one sees that in action. So there's the fruit of Christians in the storm. Testimony to the world, stimulus to the church. Just secondly, we've only got the two things today. What's the explanation? How do you explain this? How does it all become clear to us? How did Paul keep going so marvelously right to the very, very end? Well, there were four reasons, weren't there, that he tells us in these three verses. And the first thing is always is the fact that he was self-effacing. It's a spelling mistake there. It should be E-F-F-A-C, effacing. What I mean by that is that he never draws attention to himself. He always wants us to look beyond his experiences to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one he loved. He always wanted to hide behind Christ. But, and it crops up, doesn't it, right throughout the New Testament. You know, he always says, I'm the least. I'm less than the least. Of all the Christians, that was always the view he had of himself. No, I'm nothing. But Jesus Christ is everything. That was the explanation, really. He wasn't important. Jesus was everything. And the second thing, of course, that gives us some explanation as to how he could live the sort of life is that he used every opportunity to witness for Christ. Let's go back, if you will, just to verse 12. What has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. As a result, it is now clear throughout the guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. I'm in chains for Christ. His suffering was an occasion of being able to be a wonderful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is, he saw himself as being under orders. Go down, we'll do that next time I'm with you. Look at verse 16. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Isn't that an exciting thing, friend? That you are put there. God has arranged the circumstances for you to be where you are. Right in that school, right in that chambers, right in that factory, right in that varsity, right in that school. God, he says, I'm put here. The term used, I believe, is a military term. So when the time came that a praetorian's period of guard duty was over, he would be relieved by another. The chains would pass from one end to the other. And the new guard was then set to keep watch over Paul. But it doesn't matter. Whoever came, they got the gospel. It was just another opportunity for him. And Paul saw that. He was under orders. So he doesn't say, has God forgotten me? Has God dismissed me? Perhaps it's the work of Satan. No, he says. This is the place of duty. Sadly, he's gone to live in Canada. But he was a lovely friend to me. He used to sell tractors. I'm telling you, he could persuade you to buy a tractor, even if you lived in Pinetown. He was unbelievable. I was always petrified that I'd drive out there with a Ford tractor. But you know, he was hangover good at his work. But the thing about Jack was that he always saw that job of his as being opportunities for Christ. And so if you ever went into his office and you got into conversation, he'd always open up the top drawer of his desk. There was a Bible there. And he would swing the conversation straight away. Straight away. What did you think about the Indians clopping the Australians? Wasn't that wonderful? Yeah, but I want to tell you what. You know what's going to happen one day? Christ is going to defeat the final forces of evil. And before you've even thought, you're into a theological discussion. And why was he like that? He was like that because he saw himself as under orders. God wants me here. Do you know what, my friends? In your home, in your street, in your factory, you're under orders. Don't fail the Lord, if I may say that graciously to you. Don't let opportunities go. When you're in the plane, you're under orders. That person is sitting next to you. You're waiting in the bank queue. Opportunities. Always opportunities. What's the explanation for this incredible life? Well, he always put himself down and exalted Christ. He always sought to tell others about the wonderful work that Jesus Christ has done. He saw himself as under orders. And then lastly, he was so dedicated. And we'll see this next time. He said these words. I eagerly expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now and always the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Oswald Chambers closes with these lovely words. He says this, why don't you listen to it and then we finish it. For all of us, each passing moment is a unique thing. It's unlike anything else and it's unrepeatable. It is now, now and now that we must show our world how wonderful Christ is. Never again will we have the chance to live for Him through this moment. Never again will we have the chance to please Him in this circumstance. Never again will He be gladdened by the trust that I have in Him. This elates the heart. And it flows out of a life that is dedicated in love to Christ. My friends, for you and me, may God help us through the way we live to be a testimony to the world. Every person who comes into your home, watches you at the office, sees how you drive your car, watches how you play your golf, may they say, "He's a man of God. He's a woman of God." Be a testimony to the world. And to your fellow Christians, may your life be a stimulus to them so that they will leave your company and go out with a greater passion to want to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. May God help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we listen to this particular passage and we sometimes are ashamed that we haven't used the opportunities enough, that the way we've lived or the things we've said hasn't always brought honor to you. But we come to you this morning and say thank you for making it so clear in this little passage of how you want a Christian to live in times of suffering. Please won't you help us to be a great stimulus to the world and to your church. Help us to grow each day, putting ourselves down, that we may decrease more and more, but that Christ will increase. Help us to know what it is that I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, it's Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave his life for me. Oh Lord, that's what we want. Part us now with your blessing, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.